So good to be with you this morning. So great to have an opportunity to gather together. We're thankful for the presence of visitors this morning. We're glad that you have chosen to come our way and that our congregation is encouraged by your presence. I want to invite everyone to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read a story that is very familiar to all of us, most likely, and see what further lessons can be drawn from this story here in the very opening pages of our scriptures. It says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel's brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. From the very first stories of the history of mankind, we see a problem. We see that human beings oftentimes have trouble interacting with one another. And this is happening at the most basic of all levels. It's happening right here in the very first family to ever live on the planet. We see sibling rivalry. We see Cain and Abel, and in this particular case, a lot of jealousy, envy, and strife that is going on between these two brothers. And it rises to a level of murderous intent. That there is this problem that we see from very early on, that sometimes it is difficult to interact with other human beings, especially those who we should be the closest to. And we see God's displeasure on that. We see from very early God trying to work with Cain, trying to reason with Cain. Don't Don't let your countenance fall because of this. Learn from it. Grow from it. Change your heart. Don't let sin that's crouching at the door jump up and grab you in this moment. God wants Cain to understand that there should be a relationship between him and Abel. There should be a peaceful relationship between the two of them. And what happens next illustrates for us a very big problem that exists in humanity. Knowing that we should love another person and actually loving another person are two very different things. I can remember growing up in my family, and there for a period of time, my brother and I fought viciously. We fought all the time. We argued about everything. We did everything that we could possibly do to annoy one another. He would say one thing and I would pick the exact opposite. Whether I was convicted in that or not, it didn't matter. We just needed a reason to argue, a reason to fight. And it is there, I will admit, for some very dark years where he was an Alabama fan and I said, that must mean I am an Auburn fan and I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I ever went through that dark period in my life. But you see this rivalry that exists, and that's not just a me and my brother problem. That exists among siblings all over this land, and the fact that it's happening at the most basic level of human interaction, at the family level, suggests that this is an issue for all of humanity. That it is difficult for us at times to interact with other humans, even the humans that we should just by our innate being should automatically have love for them. The people that we're related to, those should be the easy ones to love. And yet, even then, we see that it's difficult. Look in 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. I think when we see this story presented for us in the very open pages of the Bible, we're starting to see some foreshadowing. And that foreshadowing is of God's desire to see His children get along. And I'm not just talking about His children who have rendered obedience to Him. He desires that all of His creation love one another. It goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy and the commands given to the Israelites when they're about to go into the promised land. They were told, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. No real definition is given there as to neighbor, other than kind of the implication that your neighbor is whoever is nearby you. Whether they are friend or foe, whether they are blood related to you or not, your neighbor is anybody who might just happen to be passing by. When Jesus was here on the earth, there was a question asked about what should be done to inherit eternal life, and Jesus referred them back to the law. What does the law say? And rightly so, the one who had asked the question answered those two commands. And Jesus said, yep, that's it. You've got it. Well, now the question is asked for some clarification. Who does that include? And a story is told. A story is told not about two brothers who have some sibling rivalry going on, not about two people who believe spiritually the exact same way. This is not someone who lived next door to each other. These are complete strangers. The only thing that unites the two main characters in this story is that they are both creations of God. And the one was willing to help the other, proving himself to be a neighbor to him, proving himself to be someone who loved the other one, because he was willing to help him, to provide for his needs in the moment, to take care of the one that had been wounded and had been downtrodden. So we see that theme, it starts just outside of the garden, just outside the gates of Eden. We see this concept that what God really desires is for His creation to love each other and to look out for each other, not to mistreat each other, be unkind to each other. Brothers and sisters, neighbors, friends, complete strangers, this theme is carried on throughout all the scriptures. John says this, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What does John say? When did this start? When did God's desire for us to love one another begin? All the way back at the beginning. The beginning of what? At the beginning when Jesus arrived on the scene. It was a loveless society before Jesus showed up, and now we're supposed to love one another. John says, no, this is what you have heard from the beginning. And just in case you were wondering what beginning he's referring to, notice the story that he cites to illustrate this point. You've heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. You see, this problem that we saw between these two brothers at the very beginning of the story of the Bible, illustrating for us the difficulty that it is sometimes to interact with other human beings on a daily basis. John is telling us that the Lord was trying to teach us something in that story. To not be like Cain, who slew his brother, but to love one another. He continues on in verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. John says there's a way. There's a way that we can know that we belong to him, that we are in him, and that he is in us. There's a very simple, if you're talking about understanding the words that we're saying, a very simple test. In order for us to know, do we belong to him? Do we abide in him? Does he abide in us? There's a simple test. Do we love the brethren or not? And if we do, then there is guaranteed proof that we are in him and he is in us. We know that the world that walks in darkness, the world that is walking in death, we know that we have come out of that we are walking in the light, that we have passed from death to life. We know that that is true for us, if this is true in us, that we love the brethren. I keep going back to the story that Eli read for us just a moment ago. Who is it that God wants us to love like that? Who is it that he wants us to love so deeply and to serve so selflessly? Who are those people? And then he tells a story to help us understand that concept, and it is two people who have never met, two people who did not agree with one another politically, who likely were of two very different socioeconomic statuses, two people that if you got them together to look at the scriptures and to come to some kind of consensus on what they teach, these two people would not have been able to agree on what the scriptures taught. And yet Jesus shines a great big spotlight on one of these men and gives him the praise for loving his neighbor the way that he ought to have loved his neighbor. And so if that is the expectation, when God says, love me with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, if that is the expectation for what he wants for his creation, how much more then should the love of our siblings be to us? How much more important should that be to us? How much more important should it be, the people who are seated in this room, for us to love each other in this way, to serve each other in this way? How much more important should it be for us to love those who mostly agree with us on how to love and serve God? How much more important is it if this story in Luke chapter 10 is the model for the love that we should have for perfect strangers and people with whom we disagree on many points of life? How much more then should our love for one another be, who are all striving for the same goal? To love God, to serve Him, to love other people, to get to go to heaven someday, to live eternally with one another. How more important is that? That we love each other. I was talking with Randy before services a little bit today. I'd seen a post on Facebook, and it was a post about a warning for younger preachers and how younger preachers need to really take to heart this quote from this brother who has since passed on. And the quote was about a warning about the kind of sources of material that they would draw to. And one of my first thoughts was, what younger preachers? Have you noticed a trend over the last several years that there is a shortage of men who desire to commit their life to the preaching of the gospel? You ever ask yourself why? Do you think it could be maybe at least partially related to the way Christians treat one another? The way that we argue and debate and put down one another with those that we might just slightly disagree on some things? That we find this one little flaw that we perceive in another, and then we just go full on attack mode of that and just peck it to death. It's like watching a group of chickens. You weren't expecting chickens to be part of the sermon today, and I wasn't either until just this moment. But one thing I've learned about raising chickens do not tolerate any type of physical flaw in their flock. If a chicken gets injured and there is blood exposed, unless someone steps in to rescue it, that chicken is most likely going to die. And it could be something simple. It could be they were attacked by a dog and several of their feathers got plucked out and now they're bleeding from that. It's not necessarily the fault of their own that they got injured in this way. But when other chickens see that injury, they attack it. They attack it repeatedly. And unless that chicken is fast enough to just get away from the rest of them for a few days until that wound heals, they will continually peck at that thing until finally it decides, I can't do this anymore. You ever seen examples of how Christians do that to each other? Like a bunch of chickens? They just see one little thing that they disagree with, and they're willing to go on full assault of that brother or sister in Christ, the one for whom Christ died, the one that God would say, this is your neighbor, love him, love her, lift them up, build them up, edify, encourage, rebuke if you need to, when it's the loving thing to do. But don't bite and devour one another. The very sobering truth about that, listen to what John says. John uses some pretty loaded language here to describe that kind of behavior. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I a murderer? I've never physically taken the life of another person. But God says that's not really what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is how seriously do we take the two commandments that God has been trying to teach us since the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel? How seriously do we take the commandments to love him with everything we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves? Neighbors means mom, dad, children, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, grandparents, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, co-workers, bosses, employees, and even enemies. Did I leave anybody out? How seriously, John wants us to consider this morning. How seriously do we take the commandments of God? A lot of lip service gets paid to how important we should view the commandments of God. The direct commandments, those that are given to us by example, those that we are supposed to get just from deducing from the text what he wants us to do. A lot of emphasis gets put on that. How seriously do we take these two very direct commandments given to us by God to love him and to love one another? John said, this is how we will know whether he abides in us or not. Do we love the brethren, or do we hate the brethren? Now, I would imagine that there's not anybody who would actually say, I hate the brethren. But Cain never said that he hated Abel either. He never actually said, I hate my brother. I hate him. But we can see from the story that he clearly did. By his actions, by the way that he decided instead of learning from Abel, instead of trying to be at peace with Abel, but instead becoming envious and jealous and trying to tear down Abel when the opportunity arose, we can clearly see that he did not love Abel. Where do we stand on this morning? What is the level of love that we have for one another? When Jesus was about ready to suffer the agony of the cross, one of the last things on his mind was for his disciples to be at peace with one another, for them to be unified. He went to the cross for that purpose, to make it possible. The book of Ephesians talks about this idea of there being a middle wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, and how Jesus tore down that wall of separation. How seriously did God want us to understand his desire for us to love one another? He's been talking about it since the very beginning of time. And he was willing to allow his son to be nailed to a cross in order to pay for it to be possible. That thought ought to weigh heavily on us this morning. How much does God really want me to love my brethren? He wanted it so badly that he was willing to pay the ultimate price so that it could be possible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day, for the beauty of it. Thank you for just the warmth of this fellowship that we have with one another. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Through his blood, we can have forgiveness of our sins and we can have fellowship with one another.